for tape, CDs, DVDs to our publication Voices from Zexant Glory, Declaring the Kingdom. Write P.O. Box 21516, Hot Springs, Arkansas, zip 71903. Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBCOnline.com. There are many free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home.
Thursday evening, November 25th, 1999. Thanksgiving weekend, teaching and deliverance camp meeting being held at Lake Hamilton Bible Campground, Hot Springs National Park, Arkansas. Robert Cameron of Virginia Beach is the speaker of the evening.
He's here. I'll tell you, it's not just another Thanksgiving conference. I believe it's a time of, it's a trysting place with God. It's just that you're here, there's something special going to happen this weekend. Something special to the hungry heart, to the thirsty hearts. Something special is going to happen. And I'm excited about it. Hallelujah. So open up.
Amen.
The Bible says that him that hath an ear to hear, let him hear. That presupposes you can have an ear and not hear. That him that hath an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit is saying to the church.
Yes.
And I believe the Holy Ghost is speaking. I believe the Holy Ghost is always speaking.
Yes.
It's just as somehow or other our ears get thick and dim, and it talks about Eli. It says the Bible says he was old, he could hardly see. Listen to this. I believe it's in 1 Samuel chapter 3. He says, Eli, in those days, the visions were rare. It wasn't because God wasn't giving visions. It was people weren't tuning into God to get visions. God's always giving visions. God's always moving. God's always talking. God's always healing. God's always saving. But he needs a channel. He needs a vessel. There's plenty of oil. There's just not enough vessels. The Bible says, and he was old. He could hardly see it. The Bible says, and he went to his usual place. While Samuel went into the temple of the Lord and laid down by the Ark of the Covenant. He went to his usual place. 1 Samuel 3 and 2. He went to his usual place. And how many times are we guilty of going to the usual place?
Right.
Singing the usual songs. Expecting the usual blessings. Giving the usual offerings. The offering's taken so we can relax. Maybe tomorrow night I'll get up before the offering and encourage you. But the offering's taken out so you can relax. But how many times are we guilty of going to the usual place?
Yes.
Right.
When God wants to make us unusual. He wants us to expect the unusual.
Right.
He wants you to do the unusual.
Yeah.
You're a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people. That doesn't mean you're a bunch of oddballs. You know, there are oddballs. Maybe that's beside the point. But that doesn't mean you say we're a bunch of oddballs. It means you're an unusual people. You're an unusual. Say, I'm unusual.
Amen.
Turn to your neighbor and say, I'm unusual.
I'm unusual.
Or turn back and say, you're unusual.
Yeah.
You are unusual. And God, just...
Yeah.
I'm going to tell you folks this weekend, don't expect the usual.
That's right.
When they have these meetings, don't expect the usual. When they're having the deliverance sessions, don't expect the usual. Expect the unusual. Hallelujah. He's an unusual God. Doing unusual things. If you've got your Bible with you, turn to 1 Samuel chapter 11. I'm glad to be here tonight. My wife's on her way to Scotland as we speak. I came back from Scotland last Friday night. And it's cold there. I remember why I moved to Virginia Beach. It's very cold in Scotland. In fact, I met a lady from Scotland tonight. Sasha. Stand up, Sasha. This lady lives about 6 miles from where I come from. And she talks with that American accent. I don't know why she's got that. But she lives in Scotland. And I just had a real nice chat with her. And it's amazing. It's a small world, isn't it? It's a small world. It's good to see every one of you. It's good to see every one of you. Open up your heart. Open your ear to hear what the Spirit is saying to the church. Verse number 1. 1 Samuel chapter 11. Now Nahash the Ammonite went up and besieged Jabesh Gilead. And all the men of Jabesh said to him, make a treaty with us. Now, that's the first mistake he made.
Uh-huh.
You can never make a treaty with the enemy.
Right.
You never make a treaty with the enemy, or you deserve all you get. Make a treaty with us, and we will be subject to you. But Nahash the Ammonite replied, I will make a treaty with you only on the condition that I gouge out the right eye of every one of you, and so bring disgrace on all Israel. The elders of Jabesh said to him, give us 7 days so we can send messengers throughout Israel. And if no one comes to rescue us, we will surrender to you. And when the messengers came to Gibeah of Saul and reported the terms to the people, they all wept aloud. Just then, Saul was returning from the fields behind his oxen, and he asked, "What is wrong with the people? Why are they weeping?" Then they repeated to him what the men of Jabesh had said. And when when Saul heard their words, the Spirit of God came upon him in power, and he burned with anger. He took a pair of oxen, cut them into pieces, and set the pieces by messenger throughout Israel, proclaiming, "This is what will be done to the oxen of anyone who does not follow Saul and Samuel." Then the terror of the Lord fell on the people, and they turned out as one man. Surprise, surprise, surprise. Verse 11. The next day, Saul separated his men into three divisions. During the last watch of the night, they broke into the camp of the Ammonites and slaughtered them until the heat of the day. Those who survived were scattered, so that no two of them were left together. God has blessed the reading of His Word.
Yes.
I want to talk a little bit the text tonight. Verse 6. When Saul heard their words, the Spirit of God came upon him in power, and he burned with anger. He burned with anger. One translation for that word anger is the word passion. He burned with a passion. He burned with a passion. And I want to talk for a few minutes tonight on the subject of having a passion for God.
Yes.
Having a passion for God. We need a passion. We are passionate people. Did you know that? We are a passionate people. You wives, you probably, most of you probably anyway, are very passionate about your home, your homes, and keeping them tidy and keeping them neat and keeping everything where it ought to be. Anybody here like that? Passionate? My wife is. My wife's very passionate about keeping my home right and clean, our home rather, right and tidy. And that's why every Saturday morning, if I'm not out of town, you can see this mighty man of God behind a vacuum cleaner. It's a shame. I mean, I'm pretty good at the job. I'm walking in there underneath, you know. I mean, but it's a travesty. A mighty man of God behind a vacuum cleaner. Pray you never see it. Because my wife's passionate about keeping the house clean. And she's also passionate about, if I don't do it, I'm going to hear about it. Man, we're passionate about our vehicles. We're passionate about our things. And I know, you never see my van very seldom you see my van untidy or unclean. Unlike Bill Goodson's van. I mean, there's everything in that van. I've never seen a van like it. I think he lives in that van. My van is always immaculate. Vacuumed, cleaned, washed. You can see through the windshield without gnats. Because I'm passionate about that. I'm passionate about golf. I love to play golf. Anybody here love to play golf? Praise God. I knew a lot of you did. I saw a bumper sticker recently that said, my wife says, if I play one more round of golf, she's going to leave me. Gee, I'm going to miss her. That's what you call real passionate about your golf. I'm passionate about the ministry. Do you think I would leave Virginia Beach and my family to come down to Lake Hamilton Bible Camp at Thanksgiving if I wasn't passionate about the ministry? Of course, and neither would you be here if you wasn't passionate about ministry. I'm passionate about the ministry. That's why I've been going for 31 years. I'm like the ever-ready battery. I just go. I'm like Inez there. She just goes. Go on. We're passionate about the ministry. And God has made us passionate people. And there's a good passion, and there's a bad passion. And I'll tell you, we need to channel that passion that we have into good and into the right things. Otherwise, you'll get into pornography and filth and corruption. That's the wrong passion. It's passion, but it's wrong passion. It's been channeled in the wrong way. And God has made us a people of passion. And we need to learn that God wants us to have a passion for the kingdom. God wants us to have a passion for God. Can I hear an amen? Ecclesiastes says, whatever your hand finds to do, do it half-heartedly. Are you sure? It says, do it with all your might. Or, in other words, do it with a passion. Now, I'm going to tell you folks tonight, listen, if you're going to cook, Tony, cook with a passion. He does, and I'm glad. If you're going to wash the dishes with a passion. If you're going to eat, eat with a passion. Oh, I'll tell you, we'll praise God. Spencer and I, we eat with passion. Amen. You can tell. If you're going to vacuum the floor in the Lake Hamilton Bible Camp, let's do it with a passion. If we're going to preach, let's preach with a passion. If we're going to sing, let's sing with a passion. If we're going to play, let's play with a passion. If we're going to take up an offering, let's take up an offering with that passion. If we're going to do the sound, let's do it with that passion. Let's do it with all our heart. If it's worth doing at all, it's worth doing with everything we've got. Hallelujah.
And God, and I'll tell you what you'll find is that if you get a passion for God, you are going to run into the enemy sooner or later. I hate to sound negative there, but it's a fact. Somebody said, if you haven't run into the devil recently, it could be you're going the same direction. But when you've got a passion for God, you're going to run into the enemy. But the good news is this: greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. And when you run into the enemy, you're going to find out the enemy's got an agenda. And the enemy has some intentions. And I want to give you a heads up tonight about some of the intentions that the enemy has for you and for your friends and your family. Is that okay? Nahash means serpent. Nahash is a type of the devil, the type of the enemy. And the devil has an agenda. It's search and destroy. How many realize that tonight? How many realize the devil didn't do you any good at all? He always paints a beautiful picture, but the truth is the picture ain't real.
Right.
Oral Roberts quoted the phrase years ago, and it's so true. God is a good God, and the devil's a bad devil. Search and destroy, but God's got an agenda. Seek and save. But when you get a passion for God, you're going to run into the enemy, and you've got to be aware of his intentions. And one of his intentions is this: to steal your testimony. To steal your testimony. Now, Nahash the Amorite went up and besieged Jabesh and Gilead. Gilead means place of testimony. Place of testimony. And one of the areas the devil will attack you is your area of testimony. Your testimony. Now, Nahash the Amorite went up and besieged Jabesh and Gilead. Gilead means place of testimony. Place of testimony. And one of the areas the devil will attack you is your area of testimony. Why? I'll tell you why. Because if you lose your testimony, you don't only affect yourself. You affect a whole lot of other people.
Yeah.
Remember, some of you may be sitting there thinking, well, what kind of influence do I have? What kind of sphere of influence do I have? I'm just a little fish in a big pond. Just how many people you've influenced over. Are you influenced? And I'm going to tell you something. If you fall, you'll influence all them. Remember the song I wrote years ago, I'm Going On? That one of the lines in the chorus says, so many lives depend on what I do. Because if you fall, you're going to bring others with you. But if you go on, my father had an old friend who was a missionary in Africa for many, many years. And now and again, he would get discouraged. Been out there for long. I mean, they were out there for years at a time, years ago. And he would get discouraged and he'd think, I can't go on any longer. And all of a sudden, he'd think, but I have to go on. Because if I don't go on, my sister Jessie will go to hell. My sister Mary will never get saved. My sister Jeannie will maybe never get saved. And the very thing that would encourage him to go on. Listen, folks, you can't allow the enemy to steal your testimony.
Right.
I read an article in the paper just a month ago. It says that 1,500 preachers a month fall. Either immorality or something. 1,500 preachers a month lose their testimony. Worldwide. It's amazing, isn't it? It's amazing. See, because when you're in the forefront, the devil's going to come against you. He knows your buttons to push. That's why we have to depend on God all the time. Depend on God all the time. I was in a church in Bennington, Vermont last year. And I've been there many, many years. A good friend of mine. And it's a small Pentecostal church, about maybe 200 people. And they had just built, someone had come along and gave them $1.8 million in cash to build a new facility. And I mean, needless to say, the people were all pumped up and things were going and excitement was very exciting. And so I was allowed to preach this Sunday. I was at the dedication the week before, and then I was preaching this Sunday. And the pastor said, now before Robert comes to preach, anybody got a testimony? And with six people came down to give a testimony. So, and I mean, I started to testify. Now, I'm not talking about I'm glad I'm saved 30 years ago and I mean to go on. I'm talking about they started to testify about what God was doing that week in their families, in their homes, in their lives. So after they'd give their testimonies, a few other people came down. Then a few other people came down. Then a few other people came down. And I sat there. No, I'm not exaggerating. I can't exaggerate, but I'm not. Honest, I'm preaching. I'm telling the truth. I'm not preaching. Little joke there. Some of you got, some of you didn't. Have an ear to hear. I just checked that. I'll throw them out now and get to see if you listen to me. And I sat there until 50 people came down and testified.
in a Sunday morning service. And needless to say, by the time I got it, I had 10 minutes left. The man of God had 10 minutes left. And I got up and I said, John, I'll come back and preach another time. This is tremendous. Why? Because something was going on.
Yeah.
Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. I've come to the conclusion that some people have just nothing to say because they have nothing to say. You can't say anything with nothing to say. But if your heart's full,
yeah.
If your heart's full, Paul says, my tongue is as a pen of a ready writer. My father would talk your ears off, wouldn't he, Glenn? My father would sit and talk to you all night. You had to jump to get a word in. I'm the same. My wife's favorite line is, Robert, shut up. Shut up, Robert. Because I'll tell you, you can just go and talk about Jesus. But I'll tell you what, when you start talking about Jesus and testifying, things begin to happen. I went to Scotland 2 weeks ago, and I was going to stay with my sister-in-law, and my pastor and I went in. We arrived in the afternoon, and we had a meeting that night, and we got in the afternoon, and she was just horribly in pain with a migraine headache. For 3 days, she had this migraine. And if you've had migraines, you'll know how painful it can be. So she's saying to me, oh, Robert, I won't make the meeting tonight because I've just got this migraine headache. And I said, don't worry about it. No guilt here. Just sit down and we'll have a cup of tea and we'll just share a little bit. So we started talking about the Lord. And we started talking about what's happening. And she started telling us what was happening. And an hour later, she said, hey, the headache's gone. Surprise, surprise. She was in the meeting that night. The headache's never been back. When you start to testify, I'll tell you, it's no use living down there in the molly grubs. We need to start talking about the Lord. Don't magnify the situation. Magnify God.
Amen.
Don't let the devil steal your testimony. Why? Because you overcome him by the blood of the Lamb, Revelation 12, and the word of your testimony. Can I hear an amen?
Amen.
He wants to steal your testimony. He wants to steal your vision. Listen to what he says in verse 2. But Nahash the Ammonite replied, I will make a treaty with you only on the condition that I gouge out the right eye of every one of you. The devil doesn't want only to steal your testimony. He wants to steal your vision.
Yeah.
Because a man or woman or church without a vision is a man or woman or church that's going nowhere fast.
Right.
Do you know why this camp is in being? Because somebody had a vision.
Yeah.
Somebody had a vision. And along with Glenn and Irma having a vision, other people have come along, like Bill and Dr. Nolan. They've caught the vision with them, and they're carrying on the vision. But it took vision to build this place.
Yeah.
It took, and I'll tell you what happens. You get vision, then you get provision. Amen?
Yeah.
You get vision, you get the vision, then God comes along with the provision, and he provides for that vision.
Right.
And the devil doesn't only want to steal your testimony, he wants to steal your vision. It's amazing sometimes when I go to churches all over the world and some of you go to churches and they have no vision at all. I spoke to one lady one time. I said, what's your vision? She said, I'm just sitting here till the Lord comes. I said, well, that's a selfish thing, isn't it? She was taken aback. She said, what do you mean? I said, you're sitting there till the Lord comes. That's not much of a vision needed for that. The Bible doesn't say to sit there till the Lord comes. The Bible says to occupy till he comes. Vision. He wants to steal your vision. I'm going to tell you, folks, don't let the enemy steal your vision. Don't let the enemy steal your vision. Monty was a young boy in the Midwest, a poor area. And Monty was sitting in class one day, and the teacher said, boys and girls, I want you to write an essay on the vision for your life, and I'm going to grade you on it. So Monty got home, and he started to write out his vision for his life. He wanted to have a 10,000-square-foot home and horses and cattle and a big ranch on the water. And he carried on, and how much, he crafted this essay, and he was real proud of it. And he handed it over to the teacher at the end of the week. And when he got it back that night, to his horror, the teacher gave him an F. And he went up to the teacher after class. He said, teacher, he says, I can't understand. I put a lot of work into that essay. I can't understand it. She says, well, I'll tell you why I gave you an F. Because it's unrealistic. Look at you. You want to have a 10,000-square-foot home. How many people do you know have a 10,000-square-foot home? How many people do we know have a 10,000-square-foot home? Maybe if we had bigger vision, we might have one. He said, how many people do you know, and you're going to have this, and you're going to have that? Look at us. We're poor sharecroppers here. It's unrealistic. He says, I'll tell you what to do, Monty. Go home and write it again. Rewrite your vision, and I'll regrade you. So he took his essay home and he showed it to his father. And his father read it. His father said, well, maybe the teacher's right, Monty. Maybe the teacher's right. Maybe you're unrealistic. And go sit down and write another one. So he sat down and he tried to write and nothing would come. Just, you know, preachers are like that. Sometimes you try and write a sermon and just, oh, nothing comes because the Holy Ghost wants to interpose in your plans. I love it like that. Finally, he got, at the end of it, he goes back to the teacher and he hands his essay in and she looks at it and said, Monty, she says, that's the same essay you took in last week. He says, yes, miss, I made a decision. You keep your F, I'll keep my vision. You keep your F, I'll keep my vision. You know when Monty told that story? He told it a bunch of businessmen, multimillionaires, sitting in his 10,000 square foot home in Colorado with a ranch and horses. You know who Monty was? Monty Roberts was the horse whisperer. They had a movie of him two, three years ago. How he could whisper to the horses and train horses better than anybody else. And Monty made it because he refused to let anybody steal his vision. Now look, let me tell you something. The teacher only wanted the best for him, right? The teacher didn't hate Monty. She loved Monty. She loved the kids and she wanted the best for him. His father loved him. And even people that love you sometimes will try and steal your vision from you inadvertently. I know, because, you know, in our family, you know, there's so many of us that you would try, I would write songs and some would say, well, you can't write songs. I didn't allow them to steal my vision. Don't allow anybody to steal your vision. You've got a vision from God, you work in that vision. Can I hear an amen? I'll tell you what, a person without a vision will always revisit the past. God's not looking to put a nose in history. He wants to put a nose in the future. Can I hear an amen? So don't let the devil steal your vision. Don't let him steal your vision. This is the most blessed, fed, educated, anointed generation. And yet for most of us, vision is very poor. If you ask people, you know, what they think of Bill Clinton, President Clinton, they'll say, oh, hey, no. It's okay, you know. A little mistake here and there, but the economy is well. It's poor vision. It's very poor vision. Because the Bible says, righteousness exalts a nation. Can I hear an amen? Don't get me wrong, I'm not talking against, I'm just bringing up a point here. But you know, it's just, we when you get poor vision, you don't see something, you're blind to some things. This is because things seem to be working all right for us at the time, we get blind to the real things of life. He wants to steal your vision. Story is told of two men sitting outside the big cathedral in Italy with a big, huge hunk of stone. Each of them had exactly the same piece of stone. And this tourist came along and said to the first one, what are you doing? It's hot and they're sweating and they're chiseling. The first person said, I'm chiseling this stone. So he talked to him a little while, then he moved over to the next one. He said, what are you doing? He says, I'm creating a cathedral. I'm making a cathedral. I'm going to tell you something, same stone, same builders. It's all to do with your vision. If you want to cut stone, that's fine. I'm creating a cathedral. Can I hear an amen? Don't let the enemy steal your vision. He wants to steal your testimony. He wants to steal your vision. He wants to steal your protection. I want to gouge out the right eye of every one of you. So what happened in Israel, every fighting man had a 6-foot shield that he held in his left hand and it covered his body and he saw with his right eye. So what the devil was saying is, what Nahash was saying, I don't only want to cause you to lose your vision, I want you to make it so you can't protect yourself. Because these men have trained all their lives to hold the shield in the left hand and look with the right eye. So when he cut out the right eye, they were all discomfited and all confused. Not only does he want to steal your vision, he wants to steal your protection. He wants to steal your protection. And one of the ways you'll do that is by taking you out of the fellowship. Whatever church you go to. It's so subtle sometimes. You know, if you ever fished, I love to fish. I play golf, fish. I work hard, I play hard. That's my motto. Work hard, play hard. And when I'm fishing, you know, me and my buddies go out and you'll start catching fish and then you'll mark it to where the fish is biting. And then you're fishing away there for about an hour and all of a sudden the fish are not biting anymore. And then you look up and you realize you've drifted from your mark. You don't feel yourself drifting. You're just drifting. But nevertheless, you're drifting. And I'm going to tell you, folks, sometimes we don't know when we're drifting, but we're drifting away when the fish are not biting, something's wrong. And I'm going to tell you, folks, sometimes the enemy comes in and says, well, just, yeah. He'll upset us. He'll push our buttons. He knows our buttons to push. So we'll say, well, I won't go to the meeting tonight. Wednesday night service. I won't go tonight. In fact, this is how you rationalize it. I'm in such a sour mood, I probably would take away from the service. You ever heard that one? I had people used to come to me and say, Brother Cameron, when I was pastoring in Scotland, Brother Cameron, I won't be there tonight, but I'll be there in the spirit. I used to say to them, keep your spirit. I have enough spirits to deal with without yours. I don't like spirits. I can't see spirits. I'll see bodies. And you know what I found out about spirits? They don't tithe. What is due? Oh, praise the Lord. But you see, what happens is there's a little folding in your arms, a little slumber, a little sleep, and you're waking up and you're drifted. I watched a program years ago on the Discovery Channel. It was a lion stalking a herd of gazelle. And for 3 days, this lion just stalked them 100 yards off. And one day, on the third day, one of the gazelle thought the grass was greener on the other side. And it left the pack. And the lion got it. It was dead. The moment you leave the pack, you're in dangerous territory. My father used to say to me when I was going out with the young people when I was younger. I just caught myself right at the last minute there, just now. When I was going out with the young boys and the girls and that, he said, "Hey, stay with the crowd. Stay with the crowd." Because he knew if you stay with the crowd, you're all right. When you start wandering off and meandering off, you're in trouble. Amen? So he doesn't want to steal your testimony or steal your vision. He wants to steal your protection. I'm going to tell you something. The Bible says in Psalm 91, "He that dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty." I'll tell you, folks, don't let enemies take you from the fellowship. I don't care what church it is. Even the poorest of churches is better than no church. But if you're in a poor church, get into a good church. Hallelujah. Where the Word of God is preached and the Holy Ghost allowed to move. You enjoying this tonight?
Amen.
Thank you. I just wanted to check. I think this is so good. I wish I was out there listening to it myself. Praise the Lord. Not only does he want to steal your testimony or your vision or your protection, he wants to steal your self-worth. Don't look at your watches when I'm preaching. This is too any good. I'm going to finish shortly, and that could be a long time. Listen to this. But Nahash the Ammonite replied, "I will make a treaty with you only on the condition that I gouge out the right eye of every one of you, and so bring disgrace on all Israel." So bring disgrace on all Israel. He wants to steal your self-worth. Grace means the enabling power. Say that, enabling power. Disgrace means the disabling power. Say it with me. Grace means the enabling power. Disgrace means the disabling power. So not only does the devil want to steal your vision and steal your protection, he wants to disgrace you. He wants to take away your power from you. He wants to take away your self-worth. He wants to tell you you're nothing. Oh, that's right. You're right enough. You're nothing. Well, I'm here to tell you this tonight. You're not nothing. You're somebody. Because God came and took the nothings and made us joint heirs with Jesus Christ. We're seated together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. We used to be nothing. We used to be the alien. We used to be the wild olive tree. But we've been grafted in. I'll tell you what the Bible says in Isaiah 61. He'll give us beauty for ashes. The oil of joy for mourning. A garment of praise for a spirit of despair. That's what we are, there. That ye may be called the planting of the Lord.
Yes.
That's what we are. We're not nothings. Don't let the devil steal your self-worth. Don't let him say you're worthless. Because the truth is, you're priceless. I'll run that one by you one more time. Don't let the devil say you're worthless. Because the fact of the matter is, you're priceless. With a price. You're bought with a great price. Heaven's best is here. Listen, that's what we're singing. Heaven's best is here. God didn't just send one of the angels. God didn't send just one of the angels, Michael or Gabriel, or even just a regular angel. The Bible says He sent His only begotten Son.
Yeah.
That's how precious we are tonight.
Yeah.
That's how much worth we have. He sent His only begotten Son. Heaven's best. Jim was newly saved in Tampa. He lived in Tampa, Florida. And Jim got saved, and about 3 weeks after he was saved, he was just full of it, and he wanted to witness to the Lord, and I had a witnessing class for 6 weeks. So Jim signed up for the witnessing class, and he went along, and the first night he was there, to his horror, they had all these syllabuses and reading materials, and Jim couldn't read or write. So needless to say, Jim flunked the first night. And he walked out of that witnessing class disappointed but not dejected. How many know the righteous man falls 7 times, but the Lord picks him up? The sin is not in the falling, the sin is in the lying down. Doesn't matter. Sometimes you get hurt. Sometimes you get knocked back and KB'd and all that kind of stuff. But you spring up again. You're like that little bean man. Remember the little bean man? You just tip him, and you come back up again. That's how the righteous people are. We just keep on coming back. He was disappointed, but he wasn't dejected. And he walked out at witnessing service. Jim devised a great plan that week. Jim would go downtown Tampa with 100 tracks. And he would meet somebody and say, "Excuse me, I can't read. Can you read this to me?"
Good.
For God so loved the world. What does that mean? Let me tell you. Jim had more people saved than anybody else in the witnessing class. Why? Because he refused to allow the enemy to steal his self-worth. Let me tell you tonight, a person with a handicap is not necessarily a handicapped person. Can't park by handicaps. Don't let the enemy steal your self-worth. We are priceless. We are bought with a price. Even the devil will come to you and accuse you. You know, the Bible says he's the accuser of their brethren.
Yes.
And you know, sometimes he accuses us and sometimes he's right. Yeah? Sometimes he's right. You think, ooh, you're right. But even then, we have an advocate. We have an advocate with the Father. And his name is Jesus. The Bible says he's seated at the right hand of the Father, making intercession for us even as we speak tonight. Hallelujah. Aren't you glad for that? That's where amazing grace comes in, you see. Because if it was the law, we'd never make it. But grace came through the new covenant. Hallelujah. And gave us a hope, gave us a chance. Praise God. The devil's intention to steal your testimony, to steal your vision, to steal your self-worth, to steal your protection. The people's reaction. Verse 3. The Bible says, the elders of Jabez said, give us 7 days to think about it. Give us 7 days so we can send messengers throughout Israel. The people's reaction, they thought about it. Now there's a big mistake there. Because when the enemy comes in and it towers over you and you begin to think about it, you normally think in your sphere of power, not in this power of the Holy Spirit. Give us 7 days. They should have prayed about it. They should have prayed about it. Can I hear an amen? Because when we begin to think of from our point of power, the devil's that giant, that Goliath. But when you begin to pray about things and begin to see things from God's point of view, the enemy's not so bad after all, not so powerful. They thought about it. Somebody has said, if you take an ant's eye view of a molehill, it looks like Everest. But if you take God's eye view of Everest, it looks like a molehill.
Right.
So when you think about things, you look at like, the molehill looks like Everest. But if you pray about things, Everest looks like a molehill. Because you begin to see things from God's perspective. They wept about it. Verse 4, the Bible says, and they wept about it. Oh, the sadness and the mayhem when we start making treaties with the devil. That's why I get angry when people come into services and a little laughter breaks out and, you know, they just get all upset, they get their nose out of joint because there's a little laughter in the service. I get angry with that because I think, you know, that's exactly what the devil wants to do, steal all your joy and all your happiness and all your laughter and make us sad and somber and religious and sober. I mean, the Holy Spirit doesn't want you sober.
Right.
He wants you full of it. He wants you full of the Holy Ghost. Why? But you see, religion wants us sober. They wept about it.
Yes.
Verse 5, they despaired about it. I'll tell you what I find out. When you despair about things, never make important decisions when you're in the valley of despair.
Right.
Because you'll always make the wrong decision. Don't make decisions when your back's against the wall, because you'll always make the wrong decision. Take it to God. Can I hear an amen?
Amen.
The enemy's intention, the people's reaction. God's intervention. That's good homiletics there, by the way, you budding preachers. God's intervention. The Bible says in verse 5 that Saul was returning from the fields behind his oxen. Take a note. Take note of this. God's man was a working man. God doesn't use lazy people. God never called anybody from their bed. That's true. God uses working people. People that, you know, businessmen. My father and his brother were businessmen. They would never have hired on anybody that was lazy. You think God would? People think the ministry is lazy. Well, why don't you all try it then? We'll see. It maybe looks easy sometimes, but I mean, you know, people see preachers and evangelists. It's the prime peak of their hour long thing. But they never see the preparation that goes in or the amount of surrender that goes into being who we are. God doesn't use lazy people. God uses people that know how to work.
Yes.
God uses people that know how to move. God uses people that know how to get out of bed and do something. Saul was just an ordinary man with an extraordinary anointing. Here he was. Everybody was in chaos, weeping their hearts, or despair, or dejection, and yet the man with the anointing comes along from behind his oxen, working man with the anointing of God, because in the previous chapter he'd been anointed to be king. He wasn't king yet, but he was anointed to be king. The anointing of God was upon him. And they were all weeping. I'm going to tell you something. You and I, as people of God, as an anointed children of God, we have a choice. We can become part of the problem or part of the answer. I choose to be part of the answer. He came along, and the Bible says, and when he heard it, he said, hey, the Bible says in verse 6, that the Spirit of God came upon him in power. In the Old Testament, the Spirit of God, the anointing came upon you. In the New Testament, the anointing came in you. Amen? It's anointing we're talking about. And I'm going to tell you, Saul was an ordinary man with an extraordinary anointing. Who are you tonight? I'll tell you who we are. We're ordinary men and women with an extraordinary God. We're an ordinary people with an extraordinary anointing. And what you'll find out is people with the anointing won't stand for the devil's rubbish or garbage or lies or threats. People with anointing will stand up against them and say, hey, enough is enough. We've heard your rubbish long enough. Here was the story. This is what the story is going to be. God's looking for anointed people. He was empowered for the job at hand. Can I hear an amen?
Amen.
The Holy Ghost is not given to us just for goosebumps. And thank God for the goosebumps and everything else that goes along with that. But I believe the Holy Ghost is power with a purpose.
Yes.
Power with a purpose. Power, anointing power to meet the job at hand. The Bible says that Saul took two of his oxen and cut them up in pieces. It's amazing, you know, an ox was an animal of worth in those days. An ox meant livelihood. But Saul's thought was this: what's the use of living and having a livelihood if you're living in fear? If you're living in fear of the Nahashes coming or the enemy coming, what's the use? I'm going to tell you, some of you who listen to this tonight, some of you are living in fear. You're making a livelihood, but you're living in fear because the devil's taunting and tormenting you, and this weekend you're going to be delivered from that.
Hallelujah.
You're going to be delivered from that. The fear, the Bible says, fear has torment. Fear has torment. And you're here tonight. Some of you are afraid. Some of you are afraid you're going to die before your time. You won't. That's the word of the Lord to you. You won't. You won't leave the scene of time until God says, come. And you can't, we need to get rid of that fear in our lives. And he cut up the oxen and he sent it out to all the men in Israel. And everybody got a piece of oxen in the mail. A wake-up call. Maybe that's what we need. Maybe that's what God sent me down this weekend to share this message with you. Maybe a little wake-up call. Hey, get out the usual place. Saul's usual place, not behind his oxen. Get out the usual place. Get in the unusual place and start coming against the enemy like never before. Can I hear an amen? The Bible says that all the men came out. 330,000 men turned up. Surprise, surprise. I reckon if you got a threat like that, you'd come out as well. The Bible says in verse 6, he burned with a passion. He burned with a passion. I'm going to tell you something, folks. You cannot be passive when it comes to the things of the Spirit. You cannot be passive when it comes to the things of the kingdom. We're not a bunch of pacifists here. Did you know that? This might shock you, but we're not a bunch of militants. The Bible says the kingdom suffers violence and the violent take it by force.
Yeah.
I'm not talking the violence of the world. I'm talking the violence in the spirit. We're fighting men and women, Inez. Hallelujah. We're not a bunch of pussy-footing wimps.
Amen.
Yellow-bellied, whatever. We're fighting men and women. Saul was a fighting man. Saul knew what it was. I'm going to tell you, folks, too many times we lie down and we let the devil run over us. Well, he ain't going to do it anymore. From this night on, we're going to get a passion. We're going to burn with a passion. We're going to burn with a passion. We're going to burn with a passion. Can I hear an amen? Everybody stand to your feet tonight.
Hallelujah.
They turn out as one man, verse 7 says. It's amazing, isn't it? United in time of adversity. Seems like when the church is under fire, we all unite. I was back in Scotland 2 weeks ago, and there's a horrible drug epidemic in our area because it's a very wealthy area where I come from, and money, plenty of money, and the young kids are dying with drugs. You know something? It's got all the churches pulling together. All the churches. I mean, Pentecostal churches that wouldn't have talked to one another. Out of necessity, out of adversity, they're all pulling together. Hallelujah. And I'll take whatever it takes, Lord, to get your men out and your woman out. I read a story about this pregnant woman. She was 7 months pregnant, and her little 3-year-old son jumped into a levee behind her house, and she watched in horror as the little boy drowned, and she couldn't jump in to save him. And when the emergency crew came, they pulled the little boy out, and they said, "Dear," she said, "it's only 16 inches deep." You can imagine what that woman thought. She couldn't get in there. She thought it was too deep. I'm going to tell you something. Some of you are here tonight, and the enemy would tell you the waters of evangelism are too deep. The waters of witnessing is too deep. I'm here to tell you he's a liar. He'll have you thinking you can't do it. And I'm here to tell you you can do it.
Yeah.
You don't have to be a theologian to witness. You don't have to be clever to witness. God will take you who you are and just touch you and anoint you and equip you. And just like Jim in Orlando couldn't read or write, just like Jim, he'll just somehow or other he'll find a way for you to witness if you're willing to be used. God's looking for a man and woman tonight with that passion. How many want that passion tonight? Oh yeah. I was watching a movie 3 years ago called Schindler's List. One of the most riveting movies I ever saw in my life. And I'll never forget when he comes to the end and he stands there and the people hand him a gold ring they had made from the gold teeth of the people he saved. And this ungodly man stood there and began to weep. And he said, "Look, I could have saved more. I could have saved more." Look, he looked at his car and he said, "I could have saved 10 more people with that car, with the price of that car." And he started to weep. I'll never forget it. I'm going to tell you folks, when we get to heaven, we stand before God. We won't be telling God what we're not happy about. We won't be telling him, "Hey, God, Aaron, I wasn't happy about what happened down there and what happened here and there." No, no. You know what will happen when you see God in all his beauty and Jesus sitting at the right hand of the Father? You'll stand there along with me and you'll begin to weep and say, "I could have done more.
Yes.
I could have done more. I could have done more. I could have done more." I'm going to tell you, God is looking for men and women with a passion that will do more. God is looking for you tonight. God is looking for you. I want to challenge your heart. Every head bowed, every eye closed. You may be here tonight. Maybe you've never given your heart to Jesus Christ. I've told you that in our church we've had over 700 people saved this year. You know why? Because we've got a passion for the lost. Somehow or other, God's quickened us with a passion to see people saved. And you may be here tonight, you have never given your heart to Jesus. You're here because somebody's invited you. You're here for other purposes. But tonight you're here and you've never given your life to Jesus. And you're going to say, "Brother Robert, I want to give my heart and life to Jesus Christ."
Hallelujah.
Slip that hand up right now. Slip it right up so I can see it. Come on, who'll be number one? Slip it right up. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Slip it right up. Praise the Lord. You're here tonight. And you're not sure. If you were to go home tonight to heaven, if you were to die, you're not sure if you'd go to heaven or not. This is your night. Slip that hand up right now. Brother Cameron, I want to give my life to Jesus Christ. That's number one. Okay, put your hand down. Who'll be number two? Number two. Okay, put your hand down. I see it. Thanks. Let everybody say this after me. Everybody. Lord Jesus.
Lord Jesus.
Come into my heart.
Come into my heart.
There's room in my heart for you.
Take away my sin.
The sin I know about. And even the sin I don't know about. Lord, cover me with your precious blood. And help me from this day forward to live for you. As I now confess, Jesus Christ is my Savior. And Jesus Christ is Lord. Amen. Listen, how many are here tonight? You say, "Robert, I am saved, but I want a fresh passion." Let me see that hand. I want a fresh passion.
Oh,
ragababa, shundro lo brorgo, sundo lidra basanta. El prondi litro ko son tristi litre manahaso kadinde. Father, in Jesus' name, Lord, I pray over every one of these people tonight. Oh, in the name of Jesus, Father, create such a hunger in us. Create a fresh passion in us, Lord, in Jesus' name. Father, forgive us for our apathetic attitude, Lord. Forgive us of our laxity. And Father, create a fresh passion again. Lord, as we come to the new millennium, let's not look on the negative side. Let's not look at the fear side. But let's look at the millennium as the greatest harvest time in the history of the world. And Father, that is going to begin with people with a passion. Now, Father, I declare on this congregation tonight, Father, I pray for Glenn and Irma, Lord, you'll empower them with a fresh passion and fresh vision. Father, I pray for the leadership of this camp. I pray for Bill, Lord, and the praise team and the musicians. I pray for everyone here tonight. Lord, give us a fresh passion. Give us a fresh passion. Forgive us for being apathetic. And Father, stir us like never before. And Lord, we decree, Lord, with a passion, we will go forth. And we'll say to the enemy, enough is enough.
Yes.
Enough is enough. And Father, we will defeat the enemy for the glory of the kingdom. In Jesus' name. And everybody said,
amen.
Amen. God bless you. You may be seated.
Hallelujah.
Lord is in this place.
This is the end of this message. Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBCOnline.com. There are many free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home. Thank you.